Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, this morning we're going to start with two quick facts about the collect. First, it's a very short collect. As a matter of fact, I think it is the shortest in the prayer book, though I haven't gone through and looked and verified that. Second, when a layperson or a deacon says the daily office, that's the collect they use at the end of the confession. So, Lord, grant to thy servants, thy faithful servants, pardon and peace. Absolution, the declaration of God's forgiveness to those who confess, is only admissible for a priest to say, or a bishop, of course. A bishop is also first a priest. So, quick trivia. So, if that comes up in Trivial Pursuit, I'm sure you'll be well prepared. The collect contains just two parallel clauses. The first asks God to grant pardon and peace to his people, and the second provides some explanation of those terms. Pardon is forgiveness of sins and preservation in the face of the consequences of those sins. Peace is described here as quietness of mind. Sometimes we are bombarded by so many thoughts and worries that it can be paralyzing. A quieted mind can focus and receive the love of God and return the love of God. Pardon brings about peace. Knowledge and confidence in the promises of God allow us to obey in confidence. Pardon grounds us. Peace empowers us. There are times when the noise of this world will not leave us alone. There are times when we're distracted and our minds are anything but quiet. In these times, the collect would have us be reminded of our position in Christ, which is independent of any external circumstances that surrounds us. We must first remind ourselves that God is true and that his word is reliable and cannot fail. Secondly, we remind ourselves that Christ died for us and that we, being baptized into the church, identifying with his death and resurrection, are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. These facts ground us in peace and allow us to obey in faith, to do what we must do, even if it's very difficult. Yet faithful obedience is key to our long-term growth and holiness, so that salvation is that is objectively ours would be evident to the world. Finally, all of this must be based upon God's word. A familiarity with the Bible is key, for the word of God is the unchanging standard to which we can always appeal. Now, what I just described there was the putting on of the armor of God, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word of God. Against such preparations, the accuser and the malign evil spirits in the world cannot bring us to ruin. Let me assure you today that we who are in Christ, that our position in the family of God is sealed by God himself, by the Holy Spirit in our lives. No accusations or personal failings or physical needs can take that away. The armor of God helps us to know this fact deeply, not just to nod in agreement with the preacher. So in our epistle, we see three things. First, we are under spiritual attack. Do not be deceived. Besides being tempted to sin, we are also constantly accused by the devil, who seeks to undermine our confidence in God's word and keeps us second-guessing our own actions. You cannot change the past. You must move forward in the truth of God. The second thing we see in the epistle is God's provision to us to silence these spiritual attacks. This is the armor of God, of which we just briefly described. Putting on the armor of God is the way in which we remind ourselves of the reality of who we are in God. The last thing to note in the epistle is that these attacks seek to divide us from each other. We think that they only happen to us individually, that we're unique in our weakness. And this is not the case. We all will suffer such attacks. What is the solution to this? It is to have the confidence to share our needs with and to pray, to intercede for each other. Every Christian needs to be engaging in prayer for every other Christian. In our reading, the Apostle Paul himself asked for intercession from the Ephesian Christians. And this is actually quite amazing. We think Paul was impervious to spiritual attack. But we see here that he's often quite afraid. He needed help to speak the truth boldly, not to allow his circumstances to undermine his confidence in God and thus to undermine his ministry. Now, if Paul needed the prayers of the saints, then we too absolutely need each other's prayers. We are not individuals. We are a people called by the name of Christ. We need to be a praying people if we are to be a people of confidence and therefore a people of peace. The idea of intercession for each other is particularly highlighted in the gospel lesson this morning. It speaks of a father, a nobleman, in distress for his son who is dying. He was from Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, but had heard that Jesus, this miracle worker, was in Cana, which is about 16 and a half miles away. The physicians attending upon the son were unable to do anything, so the father's only hope, his last hope, was Jesus. This particular account in the gospel is only mentioned in St. John, not in the synoptics. However, it is reasonable to place this man with the many people who clamored to Christ for healing during his Galilean ministry. This is described in Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, those who were possessed with devils, those who were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So the father was evidently one of this crowd. To whom do we turn when we have no other hope? We turn to Jesus, and this father was no different, pleading that Jesus would come to heal his son. Yet Jesus rebukes this nobleman, for his faith is in some measure deficient. He says, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Did this man have a measure of faith? Absolutely he did. For he's a relatively important man. He traveled personally 16 miles to convince Jesus to come heal his son. It was this the first impulse of the man? Likely not. His father probably made the trip out of desperation. Again, he had nowhere else to turn. Would have been better to come to Jesus first than to wait to come to Jesus as the last measure, but we're slow to learn that. And we see in this nobleman a lack of imagination, of understanding who Jesus really was. A miracle worker is not the same thing as the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus didn't need to be present to heal his son. And yet the nobleman couldn't imagine that this was the case. His desperation kept him from seeing beyond the single solution upon which he was fixed, that Jesus Christ had to come to Capernaum. Jesus' message to this man is, "I know you. I know your son. I am God, and I am aware of all. I am present with you and with your son even when I am here." Faith doesn't require seeing. Faith is seeing. Go your way. Go to your home. Your son is well. And here we see the next step of the progression of this nobleman's faith. He believed Jesus' word. God spoke, and the desperation of the man was calmed. He then was able to obey Jesus' command and be certain that this was indeed a huge step. For a man to have desperately traveled so far and then to just turn around and head for home without, it seems, any protest, well, this is quite incredible. Of course, Jesus has a way of speaking to our hearts that brings assurance and peace. Confidence in the word of Jesus brings peace. Yet this nobleman must have had still lingering doubts. And these doubts likely grew as he approached home. Would he find there health and wellness, wholeness? Or would he find mourning and his dead son? Of course, he did not arrive at home before the final answer was known. His servants met him prior to his arrival with the news that his son was well. Thy son liveth. And as we continue the narrative, we find out that the fever fully left him at about the same time that he was petitioning Jesus. The result, the faith of the father was confirmed even more. And his testimony to his household brought forth faith in Jesus more broadly. Through this man's intercessions for his son, God was glorified and the mission of Christ was advanced. The nobleman's journey was a journey of faith. His faith began in desperation, for he loved his son and had nowhere else to turn. Many of us have begun our journey with Christ this way as well. Then on meeting Christ, on learning about him, and learning from him, his faith increased. It is perfected and given peace, leading to obedience. Yet in the midst of the journey, doubts still linger. Was his a fool's errand? Was he duped by this man who was simply trying to avoid making the trek to Capernaum? Notwithstanding the doubts, he pressed on toward home, believing the word that had been spoken, confirmed finally in receiving the good news about his son. Then the doubts were fully driven away and were replaced by greater faith and greater glory. I hope that you can all see your own journeys of faith in this nobleman's journey. Faith is a gift which increases over time through the trials of life. If we do not experience struggles, if our faith is not tried by attacks of the enemy, then we do not grow in Christ. It is through such trials that God is lifted up in the world. There is no way around it. Putting on the armor of God, reminding ourselves of the complete pardon that we have received, is essential to standing firm and to growing in Christ. Finally, let us take the example of St. Paul to heart here. Do we pray to escape tribulation? We must not miss the fact that it is through these trials that the gospel is spread. It was through tribulation that St. Paul spread the gospel. He was persecuted everywhere he went. But eventually he was critical in converting the Roman Empire to Christianity. He was at this time confined to house arrest when he wrote the epistle this morning. I'm sure he prayed for his freedom, but also submitted to himself to God's will, knowing that his imprisonment was being used for the spreading of the gospel and to the edification of the church. For we have the prison epistles, Ephesians, one of them, because of Paul's arrest. God does so much more in our trials than we're aware of. And then even in the illness of the nobleman's son, we see the furthering of Christ's message, that the kingdom of God was at hand, that he was the king, Christ was the Messiah of the Jews. The challenge isn't to have peace when things are going well. The challenge is to have peace in the midst of a world that is bent upon our destruction. Life is like marching through a swamp. Every step is difficult. We might find a few steps of solid ground, but then it's back into the into the muck. Yet soldiers struggle on because they believe in their missions and because they are devoted to their leaders. May we today be reminded that we are pardoned, that our sins are forgiven. It isn't that we are merely tolerated by God, but that He welcomes us in love. He wants our devotion, for we already have His. We are reborn into His family. We worship here with our brothers and sisters. Any of the accusations against us, any of those lingering doubts that suggest that we are too fallen to be loved by God, must be crushed under the surety of God's promises. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May the word of God establish our hearts, established in our hearts, assure us that we are indeed pardoned. May God's sure pardon, won for us by Jesus Christ, still our hearts and quiet our minds. May the peace which we receive from God in Christ by the Holy Spirit be used in our lives to the furthering of the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.